the Pentateuch or the books of Moses, however you would like to describe it. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as biblical narrative, prophetic narrative, most often because of tradition, we look at the Pentateuch as being the books of the law. And if we only see the Pentateuch as the books of the law, then we miss the incredible narrative that it is, the incredible narrative that God presents to us to show us who His Son would be, to show us the redemptive work being redeeming us from the penalty of sin that God wanted to do through His Son. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 18:15, and looking into it as if we're looking at the Pentateuch, if we're looking at the Torah as biblical narrative of prophetic narrative of who Christ would be, then we need to look and see what Christ would look like through the eyes of Moses. And one of the things that God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, can I answer it? I'm always afraid being up here that that's going to happen to me. And my family, my daughter, and especially my grandson, they both have this little sarcastic nature to them. And those of you who know my daughter would know she has a sweatshirt that she wears on occasion that says, "I fear that my untimely death will be caused by making a sarcastic comment at the wrong time." And you know, I get that too. And they want to call me during the middle of my teaching. And I got them fooled. I had the ringer turned off. So they can't do it anyway. Anyway, back to what I was talking about. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 18:15, where the Lord says to Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. And you shall listen to him." If God said he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses, then how is that going to look? When we look at Jesus, do we see how God used Moses to paint a picture of who Jesus would be? So today, last week I started out by looking at Moses' birth and the events surrounding Moses' birth and how that is reflected in Jesus' birth. And I talked about how Pharaoh had the boy babies killed. I talked about how Herod had the boy babies killed. I talked about how the wise men, the ones who were looking to the stars, saw in the stars that God was going to send a king to rule. And how in Jewish tradition, at least, it's not in the Bible itself, but in Jewish tradition, soothsayers went to Pharaoh to say, if you look at the stars, there will be a ruler that's going to come and lead the people out of Egypt. The people in Christ's day, even though that's not scriptural, it's Jewish tradition, they knew that. And so when they saw the wise men, they heard of the wise men coming, and that the wise men proclaimed that a king would be born because they saw it in the skies, they saw that linking back to Moses. And they understood it, showing a picture of who Christ would be. Last week we looked at Jesus' birth and Moses' birth and the similarities and how God used that to show who Christ would be. God did not want the people of that day to be mistaken. When Christ came to earth, there is no reasonable reason why the Jews who knew the scripture well would not have recognized him if they chose to recognize him. However, they chose not to recognize him. They chose not to believe. They chose not to accept the pictures that God had painted to show them who the Redeemer would be. Some did. Obviously, some did. But as a whole, the nation rejected him. Today, I want to move on from his birth in his early life, both Moses's and Jesus's, and look at their work on earth and how God continued to paint a picture through Moses of who the Messiah would be, so that we would have no reason not to believe. So how does Moses represent Christ? How do we see that Christ was a prophet like Moses? And I made a list. So if you have notes, you'll see in there that there is a list of different aspects in which Christ fulfilled the prophecy that God gave to Moses, that he would send a prophet like him. And when God made that promise to Moses, there was no question in Moses' mind who that prophet would be. Moses understood by God's promise that that would be the Messiah. That would be the one who throughout his writings... See, that God made this promise to Moses in Deuteronomy, the final section of Moses' writing in the Torah. Up until that point, and even past that point, there is picture after picture after picture of who the Messiah would be. And then God says to Moses, I will send a Messiah that is like you, who is like you. And today we're going to continue to look at the ways in which Jesus was like Moses. And then we're going to examine the ways of how he wasn't like Moses and what that points to as well. So let's look at the list. Moses was a prince. If we remember the story from most of us from our youth, we were taught of Moses and the bulrushes, how at the time of Moses' birth, all the boy babies were to be killed. So Moses' mother hid Moses in a basket and put him in the bulrushes in the Nile, and that he was discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh, who took him into his house, her house, into the house of Pharaoh, and raised him as a prince. The Bible doesn't speak much on that, and we don't know much about Moses' early life. But we do know that he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he would have been raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. So he would have been raised as a prince. Which, if then you look at Jesus and who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Jesus was from the royal line of David, as seen in the genealogies of Matthew. If we look at the beginning of Matthew, we see this long genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. This is the genealogy of his earthly father, Joseph. And it shows that he is of the royal line of David. Because God promised that he would send a king, a branch from the house of Jesse, meaning that Jesse was David's father, that he would be a king, and that his kingdom would have no end. So we look and we see that Jesus was therefore then a prince. And not only that, but Peter testifies also that Jesus was exalted to the status of a prince by God in Acts 5, verse 30 and 31, where it says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." So just like Moses being a prince, Jesus is a prince. The second thing I want to look at is that God led both Moses and Jesus out of Egypt. When Jesus was born and the Magi came, Herod tried to trick the Magi to come back and tell him where Jesus was so that he could kill him. Because if you know anything about Herod, he was a ruthless ruler. And he coveted his power so much that he even had family members killed that might rise up against him and take his power away. So when he heard that a king was to be born from the Magi, he tried to trick them to come back. And he said, "Come and tell me where he is born so that I might go and worship him also." He had no intent to worship him, obviously. He had the intent to go and kill him, or to have his people go and kill him. God warned the Magi in a dream to depart and go back to their homeland another way so that Herod wouldn't know. When Herod found out that the Magi had gone back and hadn't followed his direction to come and tell him where this Christ child would be born, he had every male child under the age of two that was born in Bethlehem put to death. God warned Joseph in a dream before that happened to escape to Egypt, where they lived until Herod died, and then God brought them back. And we read in Hosea, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Okay, so when we read that with our Western eyes, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. We wouldn't automatically relate that to the Messiah. But when Matthew wrote, he gives us an indication that the people who read that automatically took it that that would be the Messiah that Hosea was talking about. Because Matthew writes in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "Now when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and they left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Direct quote from Hosea. Hosea 11, verse 1. "And out of Egypt I called my son." So the Jews in that day, when they read Hosea, and they read, "Out of Egypt I called my son," they didn't say, well, he was calling Israel out of Egypt, which at first glance it would appear to us. They already knew that this was talking about the coming Messiah. And they understood. And this relates back to how God called the children of Egypt out of how God called the children of Israel out of Egypt and used Moses to lead them out. In Exodus 13, 8 and 9, we read, "You shall tell your sons on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And you shall serve as a sign on to you on your hands and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of God may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. When God brought Jesus out of Egypt and back into the promised land, it was another way in which he is saying, this is my Messiah. This is the prophet like Moses who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now we'll step back a little bit in Moses' life, because before Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had to flee Egypt, and he served part of his time, 40 years of his life, as a shepherd. Exodus 3, verse 1 says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Hebron. And that is at the point where it goes in to talk about the burning bush and God's encounter with him. But I put that in there because I wanted to point out that Moses' life is divided up into 40-year segments. His first 40 years growing up in the house of Pharaoh. And then he was, and I'll get to this in a moment, he left Egypt and went into Midian. And for the next 40 years, he worked as a shepherd in Midian for his father-in-law, Jethro. And then God called him back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's the final 40 years of his life. So for 40 years, from the time he's 40 till the time he's 80, he works as a shepherd. Jesus is depicted as a shepherd. Figuratively shepherding his flock, shepherding his children. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in those days Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathered together with the chief priests, and I turn my page, and the scribes and the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are no means least among the leaders of Judea, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel. Another way in which God had painted this picture of who Jesus would be, that he would be like a prophet, like Moses, who had been a shepherd. And the other prophets wrote, relating back to Moses, showing that Jesus would be a prophet like Moses, showed that he would be a shepherd. But a shepherd not of sheep, but a shepherd of his people. A shepherd of my people, Israel. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus himself even says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One more way in which Jesus is a prophet like Moses. And just a few minutes ago, I said I was going to get to why Moses left Egypt. Because Moses was rejected by his people. Moses grew up as a prince. And then he went, because he knew who he was by birth, he went to his people. And in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we read that, now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, and this is the Jew that was fighting, he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely this matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down there by a well. In this passage, we see that when Moses went to his people, he even tried to defend his people. But his people turned on him. And they said, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And if we read between the lines, we know that this got out to Moses. And I think that the people as a whole rejected him at this point. And the people as a whole made this story known, that it came so well known that it came to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh, Moses' relative by adoption, sought to have him killed. He was rejected not only by his people Israel, but by his family through adoption by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sought to have him killed. So he fled. So Moses was rejected by his people. Later, his people were even ready to stone him after he led them out of Egypt. And they got to the point where they became thirsty, and they looked around and they didn't find any source of water, and they questioned God and they questioned Moses. And it got to the point that Moses had to cry out to the Lord. In Exodus 17:4, he cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." You see, when Jesus walked on this earth too, he was rejected by his people as well. We read in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." His own did not receive him, but rejected him as well. One more way in which Moses is a prophet, Jesus was a prophet like Moses. In Jesus too, his people tried to stone him. We read in John 10:31, the Jews picked up stones, and the next word, again. This wasn't the first time that Jews picked up stones again to stone him. He was a prophet like Moses. And God led Moses with the children of Israel into the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:2. "You shall remember the way in which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness these 40 years. And in Joshua 5:6, "For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness." God also led Jesus into the wilderness through his Spirit. We read in Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Moses and Jesus also in the wilderness fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when God gave him the stone tablets. We read it in Deuteronomy 9:9. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, then I remained in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights and neither ate bread nor drank water. And Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. After he was baptized by John, he went out into the wilderness, and we read in Matthew 4, chapter 1. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but it wouldn't have taken me 40 days and 40 nights before I became hungry. But that's just kind of a side note. And the final thing I want to point out, in which Jesus was a prophet like Moses, is when Jesus, during his ministry, went up to the mountain in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We read in Matthew 5:1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began teaching them. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he gives a message to his disciples, and he reiterates the Ten Commandments, and he takes those and he expounds on them. He takes the words of Moses and he says, you have heard that it is said, for instance, thou shalt not kill, but if you hate somebody, you've already killed him in your heart. Moses went up to the mountain to receive that very law. One more way in which Jesus is shown to be a prophet like Moses. Now, if you were to go and talk to a Jewish person today, and you were to relate all these things in which God paints a picture of Moses being a prophet like Jesus being a prophet like Moses, they would say, well, that's just coincidence. And if that is all that there was, then it could look like coincidence. But there is a myriad of prophecy in the Old Testament that points Jesus to being a prophet like Moses, but also points Jesus to being the Messiah, the chosen one that God sent to redeem his people from their sins. And the thing that points the most to Jesus being a prophet like Moses is that Moses was sent to Egypt to redeem the people from their bondage, to bring the people out of their bondage to freedom. And this was their bondage of slavery to Pharaoh. Jesus came to earth to redeem the people out of their bondage to sin, to bring them to freedom. It is this Christ who is a picture, or who Moses had painted a picture of in his life, to show us that this was the Christ who would redeem his people from their sins. In Jeremiah, we read numerous times about who Christ would be. And Jeremiah, throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's favorite book in the Bible, if you don't know this already, was Deuteronomy. He quotes from Deuteronomy more than anything else. And Jeremiah is a tool that we can use because it's the Old Testament explaining the Old Testament itself. Often we look at the New Testament to understand what the Old Testament means because Christ fulfilled what God said in the Old Testament that he would do to redeem his people, to draw them to him. But not only that, the Old Testament in many aspects explains the Torah, explains how God showed through the Torah, the narrative that God showed of who his son would be, of what relationship he wanted to have, how God showed his heart through the Torah. The prophets looked back at the Torah and they explained how the Torah would be fulfilled as they looked forward to Christ. And in Jeremiah, he talks about the new covenant that God would give us. And last week I talked a little bit about how we do ourselves a little bit of a disservice if we call the Old Testament the Old Testament. If we think about what we're saying when we use the Old Testament, because the word testament is another word for covenant. It's another word for a contract that was made. And in the Old Testament, God makes a number of different covenants with the children of Israel. Each one of those covenants builds upon the other one, all pointing to the new covenant that God would make with the whole world by giving his son to die on the cross for us to redeem us of our sins. This is the new covenant that Paul writes about in Romans. So if we look at the Old Testament as just the old covenant, the covenant made with Abraham, or the covenant made with, even before that, with Noah, or the covenant made at Sinai with Moses, or the covenant made with David that God would provide a king that would come from his line, all of these built upon themselves to show us who Christ would be. And if we look at the Old Testament as being a picture of the new covenant, because that's what God wanted to do from the start. He wanted to draw all men to himself. Jesus himself said this when he was speaking, and he said, "I've come that I might draw all men to me." Because God loved us so much. I love the song that Michael W. Smith sang, "Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again." And I kind of have a little problem with that because I never lay it all down. I lay a little bit of it down and try to hold back some. But the heart of that is the heart of our Father. He, Michael W. Smith, looked at the heart of the Father as he wrote that song. And he saw the heart of the Father drawing us close. I spoke of Jeremiah and his prophecies and is looking towards the new covenant. But if you look at what was happening with Jeremiah, over and over he's showing that the people of Israel forsook God to follow false prophets. We see it all the way back in the beginning, back in the time of Abraham, where though they knew the truth, they forsook the God of creation and followed gods made by the hands of men. And Jeremiah says over and over again, if you will turn your heart to God, he will heal you. God desires us. God loves us and desires us and wants to draw all men to him. And I want God to draw me to him. Our heart's desire should be that we should be drawn close to God. Because not only did Christ die to redeem us from our sins, he died that we might have that relationship with Christ, with God, that relationship that God has desired for from the start, that we might be drawn close to Him and live in that incredible love relationship that we can't know any other way, and that our hearts desire so greatly, but so often we look for it in all the wrong places. We should look for it in the heart of the Father, who desires to draw us close to Him and draw ourselves close to Him. God said He would circumcise our hearts, that He would cut away that sinful nature in us. And through Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the new covenant, Christ cuts away the sinful nature and draws us close to the Father. So let us live our lives as we walk close to our Father, close to our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the pictures that You have painted of who the Messiah is, the one who redeems us from our sins, the one who draws us close to You, the one who is You. Lord, thank You for Your love for us, and help us to draw close to You. Help us to forsake the things that we place in front of ourselves between us and You, and help us to understand Your heart, that we might draw closer and closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.